We're delighted that you could be with us this morning to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and study His Word. And let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. I hope that you're as excited as I've been to get back into the book of Hebrews since we took a kind of a break through the Christmas holidays. And as we return and look at some of these great and wonderful truths in this wonderful book, I pray that the Lord will just instruct your lives and teach you and guide you, that His Word would be a shining light to your path and your journey, again, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 3, I want to go back since we had completed and finished through verse 1 through 6. I would like to go back and read verses 1 through 6 and then on to our passage today, which will go from verses 7 to 11. So if we can read those together, I'll read out loud. You follow along. Hebrews 3, 1 through 11. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, it's a scary passage of Scripture. And it's a passage of Scripture that oftentimes is misunderstood. It's greatly misunderstood from my perspective within amongst the Christian ranks. And I hope that as we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 and look at this warning passage, that it will be a tremendous help to you in the future. And I hope that you'll buy my interpretation of this particular passage, because I think it will help you in your Christian life and be a benefit, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about what's taking place here. The title of this sermon is The Provocation. You have some notes in your bulletin if you're a note taker, like to write some things down. There's a lot of information that goes in between the blanks there, so have your pens ready. Some of it's good stuff, too, I believe, and will be, again, of benefit to you. But as we consider the provocation in these verses here, actually picking up in verse 7, but I want to go back to verse 6 because it's a transitional verse. And but we're looking at a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It's an interesting and fascinating passage of Scripture that refers to an incident that happened in Israel's history, and that is the incident at Kadesh Barnea. Okay? Now, if you do not know what Kadesh Barnea is and the incident that happened there, that is the point in time when Israel traveled after the Exodus from Mount Sinai, which should have been like an 11-day journey, up to the border of the Promised Land, and God told them through Moses, through the administrator of their covenant, that they were to go in and possess the land. And it was that very poignant moment in time in which this first generation that came out of Israel through the Exodus did not go in and take the land. They refused the word of God, the command of God, and as a result, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and never entered in and saw the land, the promised land that God had sworn to give to their fathers. And so this generation lost out on a tremendous spiritual blessing, a tremendous blessing that God desired to give to them. And this warning passage is a huge and fascinating thing. Now, what we're looking at here in the book of Hebrews is a comparison to the generation that came after the Lord Jesus Christ with that generation, that first generation that came with the Exodus. There's a number of things that compare to it. Part of that is that a new covenant is being introduced. The same thing happened on Mount Sinai. A new covenant was introduced by Moses. And this administrator of the covenant that God raised up, this great prophet Moses, was God's mouthpiece in such a way that it actually states here in Psalm 95, it makes clear that the Holy Spirit was communicating God's word through Moses, even as the Holy Spirit was communicating this word through the psalmist as a warning to the successive generations that came after that point in time in history. And so the author of Hebrews is taking this example, this illustration, these things that took place, and he is applying it to this generation of Hebrew Christians, the remnant of those that, despite the rejection of the nation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant that was given, despite all of these things, these guys were believers. They were they're actually like the second generation of believers. They had heard through the apostles, it says in some of the verses of this book, that they were the second generation of those that had heard. But the point is that the same point of decision was coming upon these people 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the inauguration of the new covenant. There was going to, very shortly, in a short period of time, be the destruction of the temple and the exile of the people from Jerusalem and from Judea. So these believers were in a particular time in history where certain things were going to happen that were very, very serious. And it's in this context in which I believe the writer is giving instruction to these believers who are already under some very serious persecution. They are accused, as Jeremiah was, that they are not patriotic enough because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the gospel of Christ. And so their Jewish friends are giving them problems. And so there's an amount of persecution that has already taken place in-house, but also tuning up is this very, very serious conflict that will take place with Rome. And these incidents are cause for serious warning to these believers that they are to hold firm, that they are to stand in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the truth, in the words that He spoke. And so in verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the author is saying, Moses was a great prophet, and he spoke, but Christ the Messiah is a greater prophet, and he has spoken, and you must listen to him. And the application is that, in which this warning is given, is that you must, at this time in history, hold firm to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's fixing to break loose. It's going to come down, and this wrath, this judgment on the nation is going to fall, and you're going to be right in the middle of it. And therefore, listen to him. Look at verse 6 there. It says, of chapter 3, But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Now, I want to make a point that this author is saying that Jesus Christ is, and he's using a picture here, a house. This house is that those believers are brought into the household of God. And he's saying whose house we are, and then it's conditional. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, in your notes there, let's take our notes. The Spirit gives a prohibition here in these first verses. In verse 7, he says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That's the prohibition that is given to these believers. Do not harden your hearts. And he's going to use this example at Kadesh Barnea of an instance in which hearts were hardened and judgment came. Now, I want to make the point in verse 6 here that this is conditional. And there's a lot of confusion amongst the Christian ranks. Many suggest and say that this is a verse that implies the perseverance of the saints, and that it states that unless we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end, we will not be saved, will not be part of the household of God. So one view is that that perseverance of the saints is not, and here's where some real flip-flop takes place. And they say, well, this is not work salvation. What this means is that those who truly are saved, since you have become and received eternal life, you will most assuredly persevere in your hope to the end. And so the suggestion there is that this concept here, if we hold if we're of his house, we're of his house only if we hold fast the end. So therefore, you better hold fast to the end. And if you don't, you're lost and you don't have eternal life. Some teach that. And on the Calvinist end, sometimes their suggestion or their view of perseverance of the saints. And I believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe in eternal security, that those who receive eternal life have eternal life, and they will persevere. But the idea that perseverance is dependent, or that eternal life is dependent upon one holding firm to the end, and how well they hold firm to the end, is a misunderstanding, I believe, of the Scripture. Okay, what it does mean is, what I think that it means is that we have to redefine the house there, don't we? Because if that house means initial salvation, if that means eternal life, then it's suggesting that eternal life is attained by works, only by those who persevere to the end, only by those who hold fast and do not falter or stumble. Okay? But I don't think that's what the Scripture teaches. I don't think that anybody in here does that as well. But again, would make the point, if we hold fast our confidence to the end. So what does it mean when he says that we are his house? And I want to take you back to the context of those things which we have studied. In chapter 2, the teaching is that Christ was, that the second person of the Trinity became incarnate. God became man. He took upon himself flesh because it was God's intended purpose. You'll remember in chapter 2 that in Christ, in the Messiah, in the purposes and plan of God, that he would subject all things to himself. God in from day one in Genesis chapter 3, when mankind fell, God's plan and intention has not only been to redeem those who would come to him and to reestablish that relationship that he intended with man when he created him in his image, but also through mankind, through the incarnation, and through God's plan to stop the rebellion, to end mankind and angelic rebellion against God once for all, subject all things to himself. Okay? So my point here is that this house that is being built, this house that we're a part of is that work of God that He's doing. It's the plan that God has in bringing all things under subjection to Him, to Himself. So the interpretation then would be in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, that if we hold fast to the confidence, is that opportunity, that privilege that we have as God's children, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of being a part of the building, the plan, the purpose of God in subjecting all things to Himself and ending the rebellion. God's plan and purpose includes you. It included those believers, those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and entered in a special way into the new covenant that Christ had established through His blood to redeem mankind, to bring man back to God into a personal relationship with Him where man and God are one. Their hearts beat as one. They are unified in their purposes as one. They are a part of God's plan, His purpose in subjecting all things back to Himself. And it's a privilege for you, brothers and sisters. It was a privilege for these believers to be called at a time in which the nation of Israel would be taken into exile. There would be many hardships, just as there would have been as the Israelites would have gone up and had to fight battle against these giants and these Amorites that were in the fortified city at Kadesh Barnea. It wasn't an easy task. But the point is that the supernatural power of God was to go with them and to accomplish God's purposes through them in the building of God's house. And the same thing was to happen with these believers as they move forward through this period of time when the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem would take place and they would endure with their nation some serious hardships, but they would do it with the power and the glory of God about them. They would do it according to the plan and purposes of God, and they would rise victorious in the building of God's plan, His calling for their lives and His purposes for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is my interpretation of this passage. It's not talking about trying to attain eternal life, but it is in a very powerful way reminding us as believers and reminding these believers, and especially in the context here, these Hebrew Christians that were transitioning out of the old covenant and into the new covenant. They were losing their promised land, Leviticus 26. They were going to fall into the fifth cycle of discipline for the nation of Israel, which meant that they would be exiled from the promised land. And as they were facing that, they were going to face it with the grace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to be a part and enter into God's rest by faith in that relationship, in the purposes and the plan of God, building God's plan, His purposes. And there's a wonderful privilege that they had, and that by application refers to us as well, that we have opportunity to engage in the plans and purposes of God. And it depends, it hinges upon decisions that are made in our lives. So looking there at verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence that is and the boast of our hope firm until the end is a very, very serious warning. And then in verse 7, let's look that's in your notes there. Number one, they are trustworthy there and persevere. The characteristics of the household of faith of God's people. Now, the characteristics of the household of God's faith, it means those who actively engage in God's plan for the subjection of all things under His rule. That's what we're talking about. And in number one there, in your notes, those that are trustworthy and those that persevere. Look, it says, if we hold fast, if we're trustworthy in the plans and purposes of God, and if we hold firm until the end, that's perseverance. So there's perseverance of the saints there, all right. But it doesn't mean for the attaining of that which Christ attained for you. It means for the embracing and the involvement for the association and fellowship that you have and have been called to as a believer. To embrace those things, those poignant eternal moments, those times when God is working and it's an eternal, purposeful building and work of God on planet Earth by God's people and through God's people. His grace for this I purpose to do, to labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. God's power works through God's people in times when they face fortified cities in Kadesh Barneas, when they face the Roman armies that fall down upon their nation, when believers face persecution and imprisonment and sometimes death. God's power is known in all of its glory and victory. And the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," as He took the pathway to the cross is victory. It is God's grace. It is God's glory. It is God's plan. It is the fulfillment of His purposes and calling for the Messiah and for those that are called after the Messiah, for you and for me. And so we're to be found trustworthy and to be persevering in God's calling for our lives. And this is the meaning of this passage. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice," and verse 8, "do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as the day of trial in the wilderness." Now let's look at that. Point 2 in your notes says, here they are quick to hear and not stubborn in their heart. Okay, quick to hear. So it says today, doesn't it? So there's some urgency there. But let's look at it and consider it here. It says, and the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. So we have the Holy Spirit. I want to make the point here in the notes and in your Bibles there that the Holy Spirit is so associated. The Holy Spirit is equal to Moses, right? The Holy Spirit is equal to the psalmist. So here you have an individual, people, men, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God communicating through man. And that's what God's Word is all about. That's why we worship together here, not to hear me as a preacher or one of your teachers in the Sunday school class, but to hear the Holy Spirit communicate His Word through individuals that have been called into His service and purposes. Okay? And here we have two mediators, Moses, verses 1 through 6, and Jesus. They were covenant administrators, and both of them have spoken things that the Holy Spirit has communicated. God Himself has communicated to mankind. And so God's voice through the covenant administrator, first through the Old Testament covenant, Moses, and now through the New Testament covenant administrator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this communication of these things. Now, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 21. I don't think we put that one. We didn't put it up there, did we? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 because this is the context of Kadesh Barnea. And I want you to hear the command. Today, if you will hear my voice, this was the voice of Moses, but I want you to understand that it was the voice of God Himself through Moses. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 21. "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go and take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, you can kind of hold on. If you can kind of hold on to both places there, that would be good. But notice that the command is to go up and take possession. Moses, as the covenant administrator, as the one that had just come from Mount Sinai, Moses, who added and made addition to the Abrahamic covenant, because you'll remember in the Abrahamic covenant there was a promise of land that God gave to Abraham. And there was a prophecy that God gave to Abraham that his children would go into the His offspring would go into Egypt for 400 years, and after that, after the iniquity of the Amorites is fulfilled or full, then I will bring them up and I will give them the land. So that was the promise. That was the word. Moses, speaking on behalf of that covenant, that promise by God, says, go up and take possession. Now, this is God's word, and there is a response that is needful or necessary in light of God's word. And notice it back. Let's see. Yeah. If you can hold that place or put a marker there, because I'm going to come back to it, okay? But I want to make the point back in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, where it says, and then the Holy Spirit, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says to today, if you hear His voice, this idea of today, hearing His voice, and the illustration being given here that God said, go up and take or possess this land. And yet they refused. There was a refusal on their part. But I want to express to you, and I think it's important as we look at this passage of Scripture, the urgency that there is a poignant moment that takes place. That word today, you ought to highlight it in your Bible. You ought to etch it in your heart. You ought to think about it in your brain. You meditate on it. Chew the cud with this one. Today is a pregnant word because it demonstrates that through God's plan and purposes in human history, there are moments of time in which the present connects with the eternal. Okay? And that connection that takes place by faith in God's Word, in the promise, in the teaching of God's Word, in the instruction that God gives. And what it means to us is that as individuals, as people, as God's people, that there are moments of time when decisions are made, when there's a junction in life that takes place, where an irrevocable decision is determined. Okay? It's made at that point in time, at the present, at today, a decision which affects everything for all eternity. There's a cross point that takes place with a pivotal decision that individuals make. Okay, today is significant. There's an urgency in it. There's a need for vigilance on every believer's part to understand the seriousness of this warning, to understand the need for us and our wills to be so associated with God, so unified with God's plan, His purpose, His calling. And if we can just see beyond ourselves to that eternal purpose that God has, the things that God is doing, the work that He is building, the house that He is building, whose house we are, in that poignant moment when that decision is made for obedience to His Word, when He says, go up, possess the land, act in obedience. And you can apply this to every act of obedience in a Christian's life. And the incredible reality of it is that those decisions that you are making, and I want to speak to you very personally to you here, I'm going to move it out of Hebrews chapter 3 right now to what it means. Those very important decisions that you make intersect your present mundane life with eternity. And it connects for all eternity in the plan and the purpose and the building that God is building. And in the work of subjecting and bringing into subduing all of the earth. And you say, well, my decisions can't be that meaningful. My life is too mundane. You don't understand how mundane my life is. But what I'm telling you here is that God has given to believers He has given to those that He has called to be associated through His Word with His will in such a way that your present decisions and acts are eternal in value, in merit, in glory, in the plans and purposes of God. Today is a very serious thing. Now, when it says that the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, the idea here is that the Holy Spirit illuminates and brings conviction. It's an inner voice. It is what is heard. It is what is communicated as truth from God's Word. It's what's necessary for our lives when we hear and know God's Word. It's what took place there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21 when that Word came through Moses and he said, go up and possess the land. And when that illumination of truth, that this is the promise, the plan, and the purpose of God, let's go, should have been the response. Now, let's go. Their response was, well, let's get 12 spies. We'll send them up in the land. Check it out. Okay, that's our response, usually. But God wants people that are like Joshua and Caleb that says, let's go. Let's take the land. I've heard the promise of God. I know His plan, and I want to be unified with it. And there's a decision that takes place in man's heart. Okay, now I realize that this morning might be speaking with someone here. Okay, we're not talking about the nation, or the covenant of the nation, and these types of things on this type of massive scale. But in your life, there may be those poignant moments of decision. Perhaps it's someone in the congregation or someone that hears over the internet that is considering adultery, and they're tempted. They're being tempted at that point. And the Holy Spirit's voice is communicating the truth of God's Word to them. And they're making a decision. There's a point in time at which they make a decision, a refusal to hear that voice, a refusal, knowing what God's Word says, to disobey. And there is a point in time, I want you to understand, that there is an irrevocable decision that is made. It's serious. It's devastating. It's destructive. It's destructive to the plan and purposes of God. It's destructive to the glory of God. It's destructive to you, and it's destructive to people that you love and care about. Now, I'm not just talking about adultery, and I don't have anyone in mind. But these things are the realities of the Christian life. And it's necessary and needful for us to know and to understand that this hardening of the heart is a very, very serious thing. See, it's like calluses. You know, I've got these calluses on my hand. You know why they're here? It's because I'm working. Okay? But no, it's caused by friction. Okay? And as the friction gets greater, then it gets harder and harder and harder. Well, that's what the hardening of the heart is. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of God's Word. But as you resist, when that resistance takes place in the heart, the resistance to that truth that comes from the conviction of God's Holy Spirit with God's Word, and that friction is constant. A constant refusal, which was the case with the Israelites, and which is the case with us so often. That's why there's so many hardened hearts in the church, not tender to the Word, but hardened. They listen on Sunday, listen to Sunday school teacher, their preacher, the Word of God, and it means nothing because there's calluses there. Heart's been hardened. Doesn't respond in tenderness to, oh, that's not just someone, that's not just Moses up there saying, go up and take the land. It's not, it's not just some teacher or some preacher. This is God speaking through His Word and the Holy Spirit convicting my heart, and I'm hardened to it. I don't hear anymore because I've not listened so long that there's calluses on my heart, a hardness of the heart. Do not harden your heart as they did when they provoked me in a day of trial in the wilderness. So go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Because there's a communication of what it means for the heart to be hardened, what he's talking about. In verse 26 there it says, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents, and you said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Isn't that the attitude of the heart? What is the challenge there? You know, when you really look at it, there's an arrogant challenge to God's character, isn't there? Look at what God's trying to do to me. Now, I want to make this personal, because with the believer, God gives you instruction, and you get instruction from God's word. And when you're saying, "I know what God says, but I want to do what I want to do anyway," then you're taking the same attitude. Okay? Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord, and you grumbled in your tents and said, "He has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us." Many times with believers, they come to a junction in the road, and their thought is that God is withholding some kind of goodness to me. This command can't really be good. Everybody else or everything else, my culture, my society is telling me to live this way, and my happiness is going to be found here by doing what I want to do or what I think I need to do or something that is contrary to God's word. And so it's a challenge to the character of God when you listen, when you do not listen to the Holy Spirit, to His word, to what the Scripture teaches you and tells you. And so what does this mean? It means that our hearts need to be tender. We need to obey, be quick to obey. Why? Because we trust God. That's the bottom line. It's coming to that place to where you say, "I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what my friends are saying. I don't care what my business peers want me to do. I don't care about anything else. I care about one thing. And that is that the God who loves me is giving me the most loving and tender guidance and instruction that I can possibly receive. And it may be hard. It may mean assaulting a fortified city. But nonetheless, if He calls me there, I will go because I trust Him. I trust His word. I trust His power. I trust His wisdom. I entrust myself to Him." That's belief. That's trusting God. That's life. In the Christian life, it's what you're called to. And therefore, if you're struggling at this point with some area in your life where you've listened to those lies, it's long enough. Throw them aside. Push them aside. Go back. Tenderize your heart before the Lord. And look at those things in light of the reality that God loves you. And that instruction is given not to cause hardship, but to open up eternal life to you and to accomplish the eternal, great, magnificent, glorious principles and purposes of God on earth through you. That's what He wants. That's what He desires for us as His children. And therefore, these warnings are very serious. It's very serious. Notice there in Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27, they were not willing. Okay, that's the picture of a hardened heart. Not willing. They rebelled against His word. Okay, there are three things there. And then it says that they grumbled against God's character. Right? I mean, that's what you're looking at. That's the depiction of a hardened heart. Refusal to listen to God's word. A refusal to obey, a rebellion in our nature, and then that grumbling against God's character. "Oh, God really doesn't want my best, because it wouldn't be so hard if God really loved me." You know, that's the way we think as humans. We're whiners. We grumble and complain. God wants His eyes run about the earth to and fro, seeking someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. He's looking for perfect hearts those that will say, God has said this and He loves me and I trust Him and I'll obey Him, whatever the cost. For Christ, it meant going to the cross of Calvary. For these believers, it meant persecution and possibly death. It wasn't an easy course. It wasn't something that was not difficult, but something very serious, and yet they were entrusting themselves to the Lord. I wrote this down in this chapter some number of years ago. God's promises does not involve an easy task. It is an impossible task realized by faith only in the supernatural power of God. It is an exciting adventure, full of surprise and glory for those who will patiently wait and trust in God. Isn't that something? That's what comes out of the teaching in Deuteronomy. That's the promises of God. That's the teaching here in Hebrews chapter 3. There's an exciting, glorious life for the believer that looks past the temporal into the eternal and chooses the eternal. Unifies himself with the will and the purposes and plan of God. It's an exciting life. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked him in the days in the wilderness. Okay, so let's go back to our notes here. The people's provocation. It says it's translated provoked here. It's an interesting passage. There, it's a direct quote again, as I stated earlier, from Psalm chapter 25 or 95, and this is actually the second verse, verse 8. But it's a direct quote. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness." And if you if you read that in the Old Testament in the NAS, it's interesting. The King James translates Psalm 95. With that word or that term, provocation. But in the NAS, they use the actual words that Moses used, the Hebrew words, and it says, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah." And so Meribah is that word, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. Meribah means the word for provocation there in that verse, in verse 8. And Massah is the word for testing there. Or the day of trial in the wilderness, and so it's a translation that came from the Septuagint here is being used in the book of Hebrews from Psalm 95, but those words or those terms describe it. So in your notes there, the people's provocation, there are further characteristics of the household of faith, and that is that they do not strive with God. That's what Meribah means. It means striving or provocation. Sometimes it's translated King James provocation, where the title of this sermon comes from. But here, if in Exodus chapter 17, and you can just write this verse down, but this is Moses speaking to the people there as they were grumbling. And it's in verse 2. You can write down Exodus 17:2. It says, "Therefore the people quarreled," and that's the word for Meribah, "with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel,'" that's the word Meribah, "'with me? And why do you test the Lord?'" That's the word Massah. Those same two words that are translated there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. And later at the end of that verse, you can write this down as later in that chapter, chapter 17, verse 7, it says that Moses named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Okay, so this is a doctrine in Scripture. This is something that's taught, and that the teacher of Hebrews wants for these believers to understand the weight of this warning. And so back there in verse 8 again, "Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial or day of testing in the wilderness, when they tested the Lord." And in your notes, "Do not strive with God." Do not refuse the Holy Spirit's conviction. And then in verse 9, it says, as when your fathers, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, the fathers tried God, and that's the idea or the message here. He's saying, do not test or strive with God. And he's saying also, do not test him. I want to just make a couple of other points under striving with God. And that is that your fathers there were striving with God in Exodus, the first generation. We mentioned that earlier. But this was the Exodus generation. They had seen the Red Sea split. They had seen God's miracles and the providing of manna. And providing of these other miracles as this great nation came out and walked through the wilderness of the Sinai, God did miraculous things. They knew His power, and yet they hardened their hearts. They were quarreling and striving with God because of their hardships. But go back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 14, because this is the context in which this comes. In verse 20 there, I want to make the point that we talked about earlier here. Verse 20, so the Lord said, now bear in mind all of these things have happened, and God said, how long will they not believe in me and despite all the signs that I've performed in their midst? And then in verse 20 of Numbers chapter 14, he says, so the Lord says, now this is Moses. Moses mediated for the people. Said, God, don't destroy this people. They're your people. Okay? So the Lord says, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay? Now, this kind of makes my point, the point that I wanted to make earlier. But what God is saying here, and making clear through Moses, are these are God's people. Okay? And I want to make the point that these people are forgiven, aren't they? Okay, this first generation, according to this verse right here, verse 20, I have pardoned them according to your word. So when Moses interceded, God forgave these people's sin, right? But what happened? There were consequences. And that's what I mean when we're talking about an irrevocable decision. Because I want for you to understand this as a believer. There are times when you will make an irrevocable decision in your life and you can't turn back on it. There are shattered lives that at a point of decision at certain times in your life that you can go back to, most of us, and you can say, man, what I would give to have that opportunity over again. And it's no longer there. And there are consequences that follow after it that are irrevocable. Okay, for these people, it was that they would never enter into the promised land. They would never know God's rest. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke, because the mediator of the covenant spoke, because they would not listen, because they hardened their heart. And the seriousness of it is tragic. It's heartbreaking. But it was irrevocable. Now, the pardon was there. They're believers. That didn't change the fact that they were Israel. They were God's people. But they died in the wilderness. They died with the consequences of irrevocable decision that was made. Okay? You can do that in your life as a believer. You can be eternally in Christ Jesus saved and wandering in the wilderness because of an irrevocable decision that you have made. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't harden your heart to God's word. Don't continue in sin. The obvious application is that our hearts need to be tender and we need to be quick to hear God's word and respond in obedience to it. And we need to understand the gravity of it. Because although a person may have eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, whether you embrace those opportunities and hold to that wonderful pleasure of expressing the eternal life in that moment and the glory of it, is a decision that can go either way for the believer. But notice what God says. As I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory. Isn't that awesome? God's purposes are going to be accomplished whether we do it or not, whether we're involved in it or not. He will be glorified in all the earth. You will make a decision in regard to your relationship with the Lord as to how you engage. You're being unified with His will, His plan, His purposes for your life. And whether you're a part of that or not. And those are what irrevocable decisions involved. That's what it's all about. That's what it means. And so the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and He will subdue. He will accomplish His purposes. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. And I couldn't help but go and think of 1 Samuel, where Eli and his house had dishonored the Lord. And so God gave that instruction in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's in actually 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. You can jot that down in your notes. But God says this, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Do you believe that? Do you believe and hold to the gravity of what God's Word is saying? Honor is there for you, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternality, the beauty of God's eternal purposes unfolding in your life. The potential of all of that is there for the believer. But obedience is absolutely necessary. You cannot, you must not cop out and exchange obedience to God's Word as you hear it through the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit and the conviction of that Holy Spirit. Do not reject and turn from those things. Well, there's more to be said here, and I'm right in the middle, but I'm going to have to stop. I'll come back next time in verse 9 there. With the testing of God, and there's I've always been curious about what did Christ mean exactly when He says, "Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God," but it connects with this, and so we'll look at that next time in verse 9 when we come back next week to Hebrews chapter 3. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word, God. I pray for Your people. I pray and ask for Your blessing upon these that are here. And Lord, I know that for each one of us, there are decisions that we will make. There are irrevocable decisions that are made in regard to obedience to Your Word. And I pray, I ask for Your strength for Your people. Separate us, God. Make us holy and set us apart to serve You and to love You and to lay hold of that eternal life which You have given in Your Son. Give us a tender heart. Give us wisdom and strength and all that is needed to carry on as Your people. And Lord, You in fact have supplied all that is necessary. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given in Christ Jesus. All that is necessary for us to walk before You, You have supplied. So help us, Lord, to labor striving according to Your power, which mightily works within us as Your people. Help us to embrace and to value the eternal opportunities that are there in Your calling, in Your plan, in Your purposes for our lives. Help us to know the satisfaction and peace as Your glory fills the earth and fills our lives. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.